Friends, if you would please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word, I'd like to read to us Psalm number 80. This is for the choir director, set to El Shoshanim, Yeduth, a psalm of Asaph. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges, so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the Son, whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. This is the Lord's word. Friends, please be seated. And again, let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Again, Father, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing be upon us now as it is opened up. I pray that you would make this servant of yours a faithful servant, careful with handling your word and applying it. We pray as well that your people listening to your word would have a clear understanding, that they would be kept from distractions, from thinking things that are not said, and from imagining things that are said that are not. Please give us a clear understanding of these things and of the need of the hour, we pray, granting to us as well willing spirits to obey in all things, we ask now in Jesus' name, amen. We are being confronted with some very difficult things at this time as a nation. You are no strangers to these things, for I've spoken to many of you during the week, and I hear you say the same things, and the same things that you're thinking are the very things that I'm thinking as well. The virus that is sweeping the nation and exposing shortages of medical supplies, the cause of lockdowns and travel bans, is a serious issue. But I think even more serious are also the huge financial concerns now that we are facing. I never thought I would live to see this, a $2 trillion stimulus bill. And the question that comes across my mind is, how in the world can we sustain one stimulus bill, but let alone other stimulus bills? How do we sustain this kind of debt? These are not small and insignificant issues which we are facing, but these no doubt will impact us all in the months and perhaps years to come. I dare say I'm not sure our nation will ever look the same after this. When terrible things happen, when viruses and enemies rise up against us, when life takes a turn for the worse, what are we supposed to think of this? What are we supposed to do about it? What ought we to consider, and what ought we to be doing because of these things? I believe Psalm 80 instructs us well in this path, but I want to be very clear, and this is always... Perhaps it's because of the way I was raised and the circles I came out of. I'm always wanting to be very careful of how we approach the scriptures. I want to be clear that Psalm 80 is about Israel. It is not about the United States. I want to make that very plain. It is not about the United States as though the United States itself is some new Israel. It is about Israel. But there are things, there are truths to be learned and truths to be applied to the situation in which we find ourselves today. Psalm 80 is a prayer put to song seeking the blessing of God's countenance, seeking the Lord for restoration and for revival. I want to give you the background of Psalm 80. It appears to have been written in the last days of the Northern Kingdom. I want you to recall that Israel was divided after King Solomon. Solomon's son Rehoboam was king of the Southern Kingdom with its two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam became the king of the Northern Kingdom, consisting of the remaining 10 tribes. The problems for the Northern Kingdom began with Jeroboam, its very first king. He was a wicked king. He set up golden calves to be worshipped by his people in the cities of Dan and Bethel on either side of the territory over which he reigned. He did so in order to keep them from traveling back to Jerusalem to the temple. Right? So what do? When you want to keep people from going to the Lord, you set up false worship to keep them from going to the true worship and to be reminded of what the Lord, of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. So he was afraid that if they went back to Jerusalem, they would leave the Northern Kingdom and move south. This tells us right off the bat that Jeroboam is mainly concerned about himself and control. He's not concerned about godliness. He's not concerned about encouraging the people of God to go and worship the Lord. Bear this in mind. Nothing good ever comes from the neglect of the true worship of God. This is why this whole camera thing freaks me out a little bit, and to see the churches empty. Because the longer we are distanced from the things of the Lord, we get caught up. It's human nature. It's what we do. We get caught up with the rest of the world. I've shared this before. One of the best things that I've ever, best compliments I ever was given was to hear one of our number say to me, "I come to church on Sundays and it's always so good because during the week I'm wandering this way and I'm wandering that way, and you stand up in the pulpit every Sunday and say, 'Not there, but here. Come back to the Lord.'" He says, "This is what I need." And I think, friends, that's what all of us need. That's why I'm glad some of you are here, and I'm also glad that some of you, hopefully more of you than I know, are listening to the scriptures this morning. Jeroboam encouraged his people in the neglect of the true worship of God. That's where things start to go south, right? That's when they go bad, is when we start neglecting the Lord. We start neglecting prayer and the reading of the scriptures and the attendance with the Lord's people to the means of grace on Sundays. He encouraged his people in a bad way. He was bad, but he was not the worst of the kings of the Northern Kingdom. They get worse, and if you read it, you would find out some of whom, Ahab and Jezebel. They had years of godlessness, of forsaking the things of the Lord, false worship, gross idolatries, child sacrifice, the Baal and Asherah, the Sabbath violations, all of these things, and so many other things that they were guilty of. They constantly were flying in the face of the Lord, of the covenant Lord. But what we know of the Lord is this, that he's faithful. Now, oftentimes when we speak of the faithfulness of the Lord, we think, He's quick to deliver me out of problems that I get myself in. But understand, faithfulness is a double-edged sword. It cuts two directions. He is faithful to deliver us to the people who cry out to him, right? But he's also faithful to deliver upon the curses he promises. And that's exactly what we see that the context of Psalm 80. Moses would say in Deuteronomy 28, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." The Lord said it. And then we are told later in chapter 28, some of those curses are, "Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you." And again, a little later, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth." Again, the Lord always does exactly as he has promised. We know his will. We can know his will. He has revealed what he thinks in his word. Assyria swept the northern kingdom away as the eagle swoops down. They were snatched up. The theme of this psalm is restoration. Really, Lord, would you make things like they once were? Would you restore us to what we once were? Would you bring back again the blessings that we once had? Verses 3, 7, and 19 show us this. It's the refrain throughout the psalm. Restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Again, it's written by Asaph, the choir director, to be sung by the temple singers. One commentator says this: it reveals how deep the shock was felt in Jerusalem at the sweeping away of almost the whole of Israel, 10 tribes out of the 12, leaving the little realm of Judah exposed now on the north to a new Assyrian province instead of its sister kingdom of Israel. This psalm reveals distress at the wreck of so much promise and the breakup of the old family. It is the cry of the southern kingdom for the northern kingdom, for God to heal his people. The psalm teaches us what we ought to be considering and what we ought to be doing when hardships, the consequence of sin, comes upon us and those around us. So you can see why I would think that this might be apropos to the day in which we're living. The psalm begins with an invocation. Again, listen to verses 1 through 3. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin, Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Again, the reoccurring theme is spoken of in verses 3, 7, and 19. And we'll look at this towards the end. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. But the cry addresses the shepherd of Israel. The term shepherd usually was assigned to a king. In this instance, it is applied to the Lord himself. The Lord is the one who led Joseph like a flock, who was enthroned above the cherubim. Shepherds protect and care for their sheep. They should, right? That's what shepherds are supposed to do. The Lord is my shepherd. Peter would speak of the chief shepherd and gave instructions to the under-shepherd, what they're supposed to do. They care, they protect, they provide for, they feed. And the psalmist is writing this, and he cries out to the Lord as a shepherd. He's asking for these basic things from the Lord. But he's no ordinary shepherd, because this shepherd sits on the throne above the cherubim, heavenly creatures who are guardians of holiness and agents of judgment. So a shepherd would use a staff. This shepherd uses heavenly beings. And if you would turn in the scriptures to Psalm 18, we hear and get a sense of this, of what it means to be enthroned above the cherubim. In Psalm 18, verses 7 through 15, we are told this: then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Hear how the Lord works. Hear the imagery that the psalmist cries out to. He is calling upon this shepherd, this God who is a warrior God. Please come and defend us. Please come and deliver us. Friends, stir up your power and come to save us. Who alone can save us from our enemies? Who can deliver us from storm and tempest and famine and plague? It's not foreign powers who can do it. And we see this time and again in the scriptures. We see this time and again. Don't lean on Egypt. Don't lean on Ethiopia. Don't look to these foreign kings to deliver you. Remember when Hezekiah was confronted by the king of Assyria? What did he do? He cried out to Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah told him, go pray. And he goes and he prays. And who delivered him? It was the Lord. It was the Lord who delivered him. It's not foreign powers, and it is not the government, either political party, nor is it the influential of the world or of society who are going to deliver us. You notice how often we look to these things to deliver us. It is the Lord who delivers us. And they cry out to him. This choir, this psalm is crying out to the Lord. Why? Because they are experiencing the consequences of their sins. Listen to verses 4 through 6. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. My friends, trials are designed to make us look to the Lord. The Lord had withdrawn his blessing and favor from Israel due to her repeated and unrelenting sin. Keep that in mind. He withdrew his blessing from them because of their repeated and unrelenting sin. Instead of blessing, the Lord was angry. How long, they cry, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? To be angry literally means to smoke against us, right? He's so angry, he's hot, he's fuming angry. How long will you withdraw? How long will you be angry? His people have been incredibly unfaithful to their God, and now he has handed them over to their enemies, and their sorrow is tremendous. Their hardship is tremendous. And he says, you have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them to drink tears in large measure. They are, or had become, an object of contention to their neighbors, and their enemies laugh among themselves. What makes it exceedingly difficult to consider, friends, is how blessed they once were and how good they had it. Now, in this, I always think of those who are older, who were born in the 1930s, who remember a time when this nation used to go to church on Sundays, who used to not go to businesses on Sundays, who used to be able to go to bed at night and not have to lock their doors because there was no concern about someone walking in and robbing them blind, who would even leave their doors open just in case a neighbor needed something and they could come in and help themselves to some sugar or to some flour or the eggs. Those who are younger remember 9/11, and we've been under a constant threat of terror ever since. Right? And you've not known the world. I'm in that transitional age where stupidness visited us in the 1960s, and it seems to have grown really big and ugly since the 1960s. So I've seen it go like this during my life. Some of you've seen it go like this during your lives, and some of you just see it kind of going like this. What makes it difficult, the sorrow that they're undergoing, is remembering how blessed they truly were. And when you consider what they were and now what they're experiencing, you understand why they're gulping down their tears like it's bread in great measure, and why it's exceedingly difficult to have their neighbors to the north mocking them. What God is there who can deliver you from this great king? Rubbing salt in a wound. Listen again, verses 8 through 11. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadows, with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. The vine itself is Israel. This is a picture. The vine is Israel. The Lord, with a mighty hand, had delivered Israel out of Egypt. Some estimates say upwards of 2 million people came out of Egypt. Remember, they only went into Egypt as 70. And they come out as 2 million strong. The Lord takes them, he transplants them in the land of Canaan, and just as he had promised Abraham, with might he defeated the Israelites' enemies and cleared them out of the land and gave them, the Israelites, that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The vine took deep root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. It's a picture of great thriving. It's actually the fulfillment of the very things that God had spoken to Abraham. When he said, you'll control this land, you will have this land, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, of the sand on the seashore, you will be this blessed. And here the psalmist says, you did this. You fulfilled your promise to us. He gave them that land, and he protected it from its enemies, providing all that they needed, and they flourished abundantly. Right? So that under Solomon, we mentioned this a few weeks back, silver was as common as stones. Now we're buying silver because it's valuable. In Israel, they were so well off that they had silver as common as stones. What happened? Verse 12, why have you broken down its hedges? So that all who pass that way pick its fruit. A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in it, the field feeds on it. Because of their sin, because they did not and would not respond to the prophets calling them to repent, the Lord, in covenant faithfulness, removed his protection from the northern kingdom. In 722 BC, we know the Assyrians took them over. So that the Assyrians got into the kingdom like a pig running through a garden. God himself removed his protection from the land, and the enemies came in and took it over. My friends, this is judgment on the people of God. We see this so often when times are prosperous and easy and comfortable, we forget that our blessings have come from the Lord. And we develop mindsets of entitlement, and we forget the Lord altogether. We see this with Eli's sons, who thought that because they were priests, they could be secure. And they said, while serving in the temple, we can do what we want. We can sleep with women who are not our wives. We can steal the meat. We can take advantage of our positions, and we can have the good life now, and nobody can do anything about it. Really? Is that the idea? The Jews thought the same thing in the times of the Lord Jesus. Being descendants of Abraham, they thought this gave them an automatic in into heaven. But they did not do the deeds of Abraham, did they? So we see that their hearts were far away from the Lord. And that's what happens when you see that we're embracing sin and we're going against the things of the Lord, and yet we still say, I'm good, I'm safe, nothing's going to come to me, yet the things that you treasure in your heart betray you and betray your loyalties and allegiance. You're actually going after the world. You're actually acting and behaving as a child of the devil rather than a child of the Lord's, and yet you would presume to say, I'm okay. This is what the Assyrians did, or the Israelites did. And the Assyrians became a rod of discipline. When we do these kinds of things, we take for granted the Lord's loving protection, his provision, and his salvation, and we stop treating God as our creator, sustainer, and savior, and instead we now approach him mechanically as a vendor of blessings. I fear that we've done this in our nation. It's actually more than a fear. We've done this in our nation. You hear a politician talk about ending the life of a child, and before he dismisses this, he says, God bless you. God bless America. What kind of evil foolishness is that? Israel turned her back on the Lord, and the Lord gave her over to her idols, and she was miserable. What should be done at a time like that? Listen to verses 14 through 19. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you, look down from heaven and see, and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Friends, this psalm teaches us that the only place where health and vitality comes from is from the Lord. The Lord's people must seek the Lord's face. But isn't this true of all people? That vitality and life only come from the Lord, right? It's not that the church doesn't have the same needs as the world. It's that the church recognizes that our needs are met only in Jesus Christ, and not in other things of the world. But we have the same needs. We're the same kinds and types of sinners as the rest of the world. But by God's grace and God's mercy, he has shown us that our hope is not to be found in this realm, but in the God-man who came from heaven to earth to deliver his people. Friends, this is a prayer. And the prayer is that the Lord would once again bless and care for his people. You once cared for us. Bless us again, Lord, would you? Turn again now, we beseech you. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the honored son from among these nations, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Speaking in the primary sense of Israel here. Bless Israel once again. We're the scorn of the nations around us. Would you look again and bless us? Bring us back to yourself? Lord, if you do this, if your blessing be upon us, then we shall not turn back from you. We won't apostatize. We won't run away from you, but revive us. And we will call upon your name. And again, this final refrain, O Lord God of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. And we know the story, don't we? Israel failed miserably. And a century and a half later, the southern kingdom too failed miserably. They too would be taken away into exile. But friends, what they failed to do, which brought about judgment upon them, Christ Jesus, the true Son of God, came and accomplished. You see, this is the need of Jesus Christ. We read it even this morning that the law came and the law demonstrated our sin, and only Jesus Christ can deliver us from the ultimate curse of the ultimate enemy of the church, Satan. Only Jesus Christ can deliver us from the power of death. Only Jesus Christ can atone for the sin of the sinner. And so we look to Jesus Christ, that he came and accomplished. He is the righteousness of God and the only one who can revive and restore the individual who has gone wayward. What do we learn from this? This psalm is about Israel. The U.S. is not Israel. But like Israel, and I would argue that even in some senses, more so than Israel, we as a nation have been given even a greater light than Israel had. They had temples. They saw what the Lord had done in the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. They had types and shadows of things to come. But as a nation, we came not with types and shadows. We were birthed by people who understood the gospel. They understood the gospel. Remember what Jesus taught: to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more, in Luke 12:48. We're a nation where that was established by by Puritans. Remember the Mayflower Compact? Remember what their reason was for establishing this land? They came here for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Imagine that. They came here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. Our blessings, our republic, have come to us from none other than the Lord Himself, who has blessed this nation tremendously. And as a nation, we have turned our back on the Lord. We have disregarded the truth of Scripture, and we hold it in disdain, and now we deride it. We have gone 180 degrees against what this nation once was established for. So you consider abortion. No, no, Pastor. We are a Christian nation. We care about life. I hear all these politicians talking about. If you really cared about life, you would fight for these unborn children. Period. To date, we've killed over 60 million little children. Every day, we see the coronavirus plastered on our television, telling us about those poor souls who have died. What about the thousands of poor little souls that have been torn to shreds in their mother's wombs? Seriously, this isn't just a talking point. We wonder what's going on with our nation. We were given great blessing and great light by the Lord, and we're throwing our fists in His face saying, we will do what we want to do. Consider the perversions, the homosexuality, and not just the homosexual sin, but the sin of straight people, fornication and adultery and voyeurism. Look at the entertainment we involve ourselves in. And we call this wholesome? Is this pleasing to the Lord? We watch people getting naked on our computers and on our television screens, and we think that this is pleasing to the Lord? Is this how we repay His great grace and His great love for us? We throw it in His face, our sins. We've undermined marriage. We've undermined the family. We have discouraged the things that God has established. We celebrate greed and lust in our entertainments. Think about the Lord's Day for a second. I'm on my way to church. We're under a ban, and I see the streets full of people out riding bikes and walking and celebrating a nice day. Why aren't people saying, what's wrong? We are 180 degrees from where we began. And the Lord hands us over to our enemies. He judges the nations. He does. You read your Bible, read Isaiah. He judges the nations for their sin. He does this routinely. How much more then those who knew better and did their sins anyway? We have storms and calamities, and instead of humility, we become stiff-necked and proud. Oh, but we call it being resilient. That means we don't yield to anyone. Friends, my question is, how far does the Lord have to go before He brings this nation to its knees? And again, I'm wanting to be careful because the psalm is dealing with Israel. And I'm talking now and applying these principles from the scriptures to us that we have been given great light in this nation. And what are we doing with the great light we've been given? I maintain, you would have thought that 9/11 would have been a great time of bringing us to our knees and reexamining our stuff as a nation. Since that time, we've doubled down in our sins. Just think about the last 20 years and what's come into play in politics, what we see being endorsed and embraced in our schools, in our homes, in our churches even. These things should have broken us, and instead we raised our heads in pride. We built our tower 1 foot taller to show those terrorists they can't tell us what to do. Never a questioning whether or not it was the Lord who was grabbing our attention. We're the Lord's people. We're the United States of America. God bless America. Is that the attitude that we should have? Not according to the psalm. we should be broken over our sin, and we should be crying out to the Lord to be merciful to us. We must turn to Jesus Christ. Again, verses 17 through 18, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. I don't expect pagan people to cry out to the Lord. I do expect the Lord's people to cry out to the Lord. This was the southern kingdom crying out to the Lord for the sake of the northern kingdom. The Lord's people who are called by his name are to call out to the Lord. You and I should be praying for our nation. You and I should be examining ourselves, our lives, our witness before the world. You say, what can one person do? If every person in the Lord's church takes that attitude, guess what? No person in the Lord's church will ever do anything. You examine your life. You examine your witness. You examine your words, the things that you embrace. Perhaps, friends, you sitting here, you sitting at home, perhaps you need to re-examine the kinds of things you embrace and the kinds of things that you prize, your attitudes towards the Lord, towards his church. Perhaps you need to re-examine your interaction with the world. Perhaps you're a little bit afraid to let people know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be. He saved us by his grace. He's worth everything, worthy to be given nothing less than all that we have to give. You are the hands and the feet of the Lord in this world. You mustn't promote disobedience to the Lord by your money, with your money, with countenancing things that are ungodly and untrue. We shouldn't be engaged in those things. And we must pray. We must pray for the church that she will be a faithful witness, that she will point the world back to Jesus Christ. And we must pray that our nation might once again come and see that we exist. Originally, the intention was that we would exist for the Lord, for the advance of his kingdom and glory. I think the Lord is giving us over to what our sins deserve. So let us pray and let us cry out to the Lord. Restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Again, O Lord, we come to you acknowledging our sin as your people in the church, that we have gone after the world. We have taken for granted the comfort, the peace, and the grace that you have given to us. We ask your forgiveness. We would ask that you would please cause us to turn to you and look to you to see how great your love is for us, and that you would give your Son that we might find life in him. We ask, Lord, that you would open doors for your gospel to go forward. We pray that we would be faithful servants of yours in this time, that we would be a salty witness in this nation. And we pray, Lord, that you would, again, opening doors for this gospel to go forward, that you would bring many who sit in darkness even today to come and believe upon, to trust in the Lord Jesus, who will not turn away the sinner who is broken, but who says to them who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Lord, would you please awaken this land for your glory? And please save us from our enemies, restore us and revive us, we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen.